The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I'd like you to turn, please, to 1 John, the third chapter, three little verses. And yet, oh my goodness, how profound. Three little verses packed with the Easter story, packed with Eastertide. Last week we launched out on a series in Eastertide that we're asking the question, what difference does the resurrection make? Or what does the resurrection mean for? And last week, Pastor Rick took a look at what it means for the church and for our life together. This week, we're asking the question, what difference does the resurrection make, or what does it have to do with, or what does it mean for hope? But today, I hope that you will see that there is more to hope than some future thing, as glorious and marvelous as that is. That the hope of the resurrection is also about the right here and now, and in a practical, can I even say, existential kind of way. That gets right down to who we are and what we are. As I was reading this passage this week, 1 John 3, 1 through 3, I was thinking about two words, being and knowing. Really deep stuff. And you could get lost in that if you aren't careful. In fact, a couple of days I did. But when you read this passage, you suddenly notice, at least I did, how many times the word know is used and how many times John alludes to being. So I got to thinking first about knowing. And I want to give you just a little overview of the biblical worldview, the biblical definition, and there are many, to the word know. The Hebrew word is yada. And so when you hear somebody say yada, 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 that comes from the Hebrew word yada, which means to know or to have knowledge. And that word yada appears almost 1,000 times in the Hebrew Bible. It's all over the place. But here's the important thing to remember. It has a much wider sweep than our English word know. It's a lot bigger, as you could imagine it might in the context of God's economy. So it includes things like perceiving and learning and willingness. Did you hear me about that one? Willingness and understanding and performing and experiencing. So in the Hebrew Bible, the word to know is not to be intellectually informed about some abstract thing. It goes far beyond that, but rather to apprehend and experience the reality of that thing. That's worth saying again. In the Hebrew way of thinking about things, to know something is not just to intellectually apprehend it, but to grasp it such that you experience the reality of it. So knowledge is not the possession of information, but rather its exercise, or let me use the word actualization of it. So if you're looking in your Hebrew Bible, then you learn that to know God is not to know about Him in an abstract and impersonal way, but rather enter into His saving acts and deeds. We talk a lot in Epiclesis about entering into God's story, and that's one of the ways that we know Him, by entering into His story, by entering into His saving actions. To know God is not to struggle philosophically with His eternal essence, but rather to recognize and accept His claims. Good, yeah? It's not some mystical contemplation. Remember, our world thinks of getting to know oneself as diving down really deep into self. And if I get down low enough, maybe somewhere around my knees, I will finally know myself. But the notion of Jewish and then by extension Christian spirituality is that our spirituality is placed in Christ. It's in a location, not so much a matter of contemplation. To know is, in the Hebrew Bible, to know is to realize the loss of children. To know includes grief. It includes guilt. It includes expediency, conversion, and judgment. The word know reflects, this is interesting, a variety of skills and personal abilities, such as hunting and sailing and playing the harp and professional mourners and reading. And it is also used to indicate the ability to distinguish between good and evil, to know between good and evil and distinguish between them both. The left and the right hand, the wise and the foolish, the desirable and the undesirable, and life and death. And one other thing that I think is handy to learn is that the word know is also a treaty term. And when you think treaties in the Old Testament, you think what? Covenant. So remember, there's that wonderful phrase where there is a new Pharaoh that comes to power who does not know Joseph. And that's an important little tag there, because that tells the reader, oh my goodness, this Pharaoh is going to break the covenant that he had made with Joseph. So the bottom line here is that know means a lot more than just know. In the New Testament emphasizes that knowing God is not simply an intellectual apprehension, much like what we learned in the Old Testament, but a response of faith and acceptance of Christ. It is He who has made God known. Remember, Jesus says, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know God, then look at me. Because Jesus is of the same essence as the Father, as we learn in Scripture and is enforced in the Nicene Creed. Eternal life is to know the true God. Paul desires to know Christ in His death and His resurrection and in His sufferings. And the New Testament recognizes the limits of human knowledge, but it is not through wisdom that the world knows God, but rather, this is really important, but rather through divine initiative. The world doesn't know God except that God will be revealed, that God will reveal Himself. God takes the initiative. Remember, beloved, every time you look at Scripture, at theophanies, and place where the divine meets up with humankind, you discover, and this is a marvelous truth, that God does the initiating every single time. That's so important to remember. We're not just doing worship here today because it's 10:30 and we showed up. God has invited us to this place. We have responded to His sovereign call to come before Him. He initiates the response. And so this week I was thinking about knowing and being. But these ancient ways, these biblical ways of thinking about knowing and being no longer hold sway. We live in a topsy-turvy, upside-down world where being and knowing is not so much important anymore. And rather than the notion of being, our culture is much more interested in becoming. I want you to think about that a minute. In the old way of thinking about being, my being is connected to what I know. And what I know is from God. God initiated it. God revealed Himself. And I move and live and have my being in Him. That's the Christian worldview. In our world, in a postmodern world, folks are much more interested in becoming than being. And it's based on their own knowledge. The postmodern view of knowledge is this. It's not fixed. My knowledge is different than your knowledge. Knowledge is conditional. It depends upon what's going on around it. So therefore, I can become whatever I want to be. Is it Dostoevsky who says that if God is dead, then all things are permissible? The old way of thinking, the biblical worldview, is that being is connected to knowing, and that's connected to the knowledge of who I am in God. And now we live in a world where becoming is uncoupled from being and has even become paramount. What do I mean by that? Well, I think this scripture gives us a hint at that. So I want to read 1 John 3, 1 through 3, and let's make some comments. And then we'll come back to this notion of being and becoming. And what in the world hope has to do with any of it. How great the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That's worth reading again. Can I get an amen? You're not listening. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. When I see the word lavished, I think of the prodigal father. You probably know the story as the prodigal son, but for me, the prodigious one is the father who lavishes all the love on the son who had to go to the far country and learn the hard way that he had it pretty good right where he was in the beginning. And God the Father has taken the divine initiative and lavished on us a love, a great love, that we should be called children of God. And look what John says next. And that is what we are. There's a word of being, right? We are children of God. That's reality. By the way, I learned last night that this phrase has lavished on us in the original language is in the perfect tense. You know what that means? It means that it's something that's done in the past that has continuing ramifications. It continues even now and into the future. The Father has lavished. It was done in the past and it still has its effects. He lavished this on us. We are called children of God. And that's exactly what we are being. The world isn't so much interested in being as becoming. The world isn't so much interested in being a child of God because, well, you'll see. The reason the world, John says, does not know us, you might want to circle that one, is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, circle that phrase, but we know when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see, the word there is notice, perceive, come to realize, understand. Another notion of the word know, fully apprehend. We will see, we will perceive, we will come to realize Him as He is. Go back and look at those two verses again, including half of verse 1. The reason the world does not know Him, you ought to circle that, is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know when He appears, we shall be like Him. All over the place in that passage, you have the word know and knowing. Now go back to what we said a minute ago. What do we know about the word knowing in a biblical sense? It's relational. It's a lot more than just understanding with your noggin. Do you remember in the book of Genesis when it says that Adam knew his wife? Talk about relationship. Talk about intimacy. The word is the same. John is saying, we know some things. We know some things. Why? Because of who we are to be in God. That's where we get our anchor point. That's where we see our North Star. That decides and defines where and who we are because of who God is. We know some stuff. But listen, the world does not know that fully. We know fully. We know in the biblical sense. The world doesn't get it. Beloved, are you surprised that the world doesn't get it? We act like we are. Why, I remember a day when everybody used to, or the church were da, 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 da. It shouldn't surprise us at all that the world doesn't get it. Because John says the world cannot know, in the fullest sense of the word, like we know. Verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. There's a deep knowledge there. And that deep knowledge, notice, results in an understanding and is connected to being. And that being has present ramifications as it does for future ones. One little play on words that I think is fascinating that you would only see if you were looking at the Greek, and thank you, Robert, for showing this to me, is that it says, what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. The phrase there is a play on words based on the word where we get epiphany. What we will be has not yet been made known, has not yet appeared. But when He appears, we will get it. We will see Him as He is. And you know why? Because we're going to be like Him. And the world doesn't understand. Jesus will appear. And boy, howdy, will our knowledge be even deeper and more marvelous. And boy, talk about perceiving and understanding then when He appears. Go back to what I was saying a minute ago about the world uncoupling knowing from being and how the world is far more interested in becoming. When you untether being and knowing, and when becoming is more paramount to you than being, then you can decide one day that you're going to be female. That you're going to present that day as some other something. Because my knowledge is different than yours. You don't understand my reality. And so I'm much more interested in me and what I am becoming and what I think I can be than who I actually am. Because listen, the pagan person rejects who they are in God. And are far more interested in what they can become on their own. Knowledge is contingent and changeable, says the postmodern world. So I want to suggest to you, gosh, about three things, and I hope that I'm savvy enough to be able to articulate it. Thing number one, sounds like Dr. Seuss. Thing number one. Maybe one of the ways we can be most countercultural in the world today is to be satisfied and at peace in being rather than an obsession with becoming. What do I mean by that? John says, how lavish the Father's love that He should call us children. And that is what we are! Exclamation point. Talk about ultimate being. Beloved, this ought to give you goosebumps. We are children of God in the right now. That's the hope of the resurrection, at least half of it, that we are being, we are right now children of God. So surely one of the most countercultural things we could do in the world today is to be, rather than be obsessed about becoming. Thing number two. There is also a future glory. When you read this passage, it's tempting to focus entirely on the future glory part. Someday, Christ is going to come again. Thanks be to God. And when He comes again, we will really know all the fullness, every possible way there is to know, we will know. And we will be like Him. You and I have been promised resurrection bodies. We will have bodies like Him in the future. Don't know when that's going to be. Don't know what it's going to be like. But when I see Him, when it is revealed, then I'll get it. When He appears, then that knowledge will appear to us. So that's about the future, yes? What we will be has not yet been known, but we know this. We shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. That's the other half of the hope of the resurrection. Someday we will be with Him and be like Him. Thanks be to God. Isn't that the ultimate being? And we don't have to become that on our own because of the present reality that we are children of God. Here's the third thing I want you to notice. The last phrase, verse number 3, says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You might change out that word to be something like to be made holy, to be set apart, to be set apart ones. John is saying that there is right now a future reality of being, and there is a present reality of being all at the same time. We are children of God. And someday we're going to have this future hope. We're going to see him as he is. We're going to have bodies like his. It's amazing. The resurrection makes it possible. But in the meantime, we live and move and have our being in him. And we're not just living life on the train platform with our ticket bought and our bag packed. Because there are things for us to do in the here and now as we concentrate on being more than becoming. We are to participate with God in His story. And at the same time, purify ourselves, becoming more and more and more Christ-like along the way, not in our own strength, not in our own knowledge, not becoming something of our own making, but being purified and set apart in Christ. Because of Christ, because of the resurrection, and living somehow in the right now and anticipating the future all at once. I want to show you one final Bible verse before we close. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. We have hope in the here and now because of the resurrection. We have hope in the future. We're going to think about and concentrate on being in the right now based upon our knowledge of God and who we are and how we fit into His story. And there's going to be transformation along the way. 2 Corinthians 3:18 kind of sums it up. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The resurrection makes the difference, because we live in a present reality, and yet at the same time are hopeful for the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the truth that we live and move and have our being in you. I ask that you impress that upon us, especially this week as we live out your story and walk out your baptism. Lord, our weird world is obsessed with becoming whatever folks want to become. But Lord, I don't want to base my being on my own knowledge, which is in this world changeable, but rather upon you and who you are and the knowledge, full knowledge and experience of who you are and because of your covenant love with me. Here's the bottom line, Lord. I pray that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, empower all of us this week to fully know that we are children of God. And that is a present reality that was accomplished in the past and continues forward until that glorious day in the future when we will see you as you are. And may it come soon. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.